So if anyone was with me on that, I'm going to start on page 32. And this is where we left off at. And at the beginning of this paragraph on this chapter here, you know, we started, ended on the other page where it showed that they, where the Canaanites had disobeyed a judicial order to disperse into their assigned land. And the Holy Writ reveals in Genesis chapter 10, verse 32, that the earth was divided. We're going to speak a little about this, but I'm going to deal more today, and I'm going to show everyone some information. As I've said, I think this is a great opportunity for me to reveal some things that I've never spoken to anyone about. I have kept some of this information for years, and I think it's time for me to start making it available, especially to the council members. And it's just to show you the power of Yahweh today. And at the feast, he showed me some wonderful things the last 2 days here that I want to bring at the feast, and Yahweh's willing. And I think it's going to inspire everyone concerning the work and the power that Yahweh has now in where I'm starting to see where in scripture it shows that Yahweh will begin to reign in the earth, and he's going to do it through us, and I'm going to show that emphatically to everyone here, probably Yahweh's willing, at the feast. But here we see that Noah divided this land, and I want to deal with, let's skip down to the second paragraph says, this was a tremendous work Noah accomplished in his day, excuse me, in dividing the earth as an inheritance to all of his sons. And I want to deal with this word earth just real quickly before I move on, because I think when the average person reads this word in scripture, they, you know, the Hebrew word for earth is the Strong's Dictionary number 776. And anyone can, you know, write that down. If you got a Strong's, look it up. And you'll see that I'm just going to read exactly from what the Hebrew word says, even in the Strong's, and it gets even deeper than this when it deals with some of the things that are connected with this word that deals with the earth. But in this word in itself was the plan that Noah was given after the flood, and even before the flood, this was known and actually set forth even before the destruction that came from the flood. We know this, and we can show this even in Genesis, that men were set in certain inheritance at that time period, but Noah was recommissioned to do it with his own sons. But this word earth in itself, if you look this up, like I said, in your Strong's Dictionary, you'll notice that this says this Hebrew word earth, which means to be firm, that is the earth, this is the key, at large, meaning the whole, complete, encompassing of the earth in itself, all the landmass and everything connected with the earth. And then it says, are partatively a land, particularly in the earth itself. And here's where the covenant comes in, and it shows that when in Deuteronomy 32, when it shows that Yahweh divided the earth amongst the nations here, this is showing you that the earth not only was assigned specific things, but partatively every land. And this word here, to partatum, means denoting, serving to part or divide into parts. And this was the command given to Noah. So if anyone ever questions you that the earth was ever divided to nations, in the word earth itself shows that not only is speaking of the land, the Lord of the earth overall, but also that this land was to be, this earth was to be divided into parts and given to mankind as an inheritance. This word also shows a land or the earth, countries, the world, and you'll notice here it also means nations. the nations of the earth, and this is what Yahweh is saying here, that all of the earth at that time period, in this Hebrew word earth, was to be parted and given to mankind. And at the feast, I want to get a little deeper with this word, because there are some other things in it that we are going to have to understand and to be able to advise mankind in regards to their dominion. And we'll get deeper into that, because there are certain things that they are required by the universal law that as of now they are trying to do through climate change and through the climate agenda, but they're going about it in the wrong way, and they're actually denying the responsibility that the government of peace, Yahweh's government of peace, actually had adjudicated to man. And when it charged the earth, and we're going to get into this, and charged the nations, because we got to understand what that means, because the order of Melchizedek is going to make more sense to everyone as we go through this down the, hopefully at the feast, when we can expound on it even deeper. But anyway, here we see that this earth, which was to be divided, and even the land parted and given out to man, and this was a huge accomplishment. That's why I say here, this was a tremendous work that Noah accomplished in his day. Noah established the laws to protect the peaceful occupation of each nation who inherit the land established by a covenant. And then we get into how Shem, the descendant of Noah, was forced by violence from his inheritance. And I'm going to deal a little bit and show, and hopefully at the feast, and I can show everyone how, through the Hebrew words, how I came up with all of this. I have it in the tablet right here before me. And we're going to get into a little bit of this, because I want to establish a precedence of certain things, so you can see where Yahweh, the power of Yahweh, and where he led my mind over the years to acquire this information and just write it so that it can be available. And we're going to see, you know, and hopefully at the feast I'm going to talk about the council, because I think everyone needs to understand how important this is, and to understand that. And you're going to see, you know, how the spirit and the power of Yahweh is working through it. And I'm going to deal with a little bit of that tonight. And I'm going to start rambling on and get to this. But in this, you notice in Genesis 9:19, and we went over this the other week, where it says, these are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. That is, it was divided, and they were commanded to spread out over this earth. And this was something that I want to point and give to everyone's attention right now. I can't get into all of the details of it as of right now, but what I want everyone to do, because all of the information that you need, I want you to write down two words, and I want you to study these words yourself. Because there's no way I can read all of the information that I have. And what I did in all of the time of studying, some of this can't be done because of the certain codes that I used to acquire it. But I'm going to make it so everyone can see that I'm, you know, what I acquired through this code is documented, and we're able to show anyone throughout history. And I'm trying to get to a point to where I can archive this, so it can be available in case someone questions that authority. And where do we have the authority to speak what it is that we are speaking? But the word overspread and the word divide, much of what you see on the violent evacuation, which I'm going to deal with a little bit and show you, that this overspreading, and the key thing of this overspreading, is that it was done by a decree. And we need to understand this word decree as we get along. But before I get into the word decree, and these two words, overspread and divide, it's all of the secrets that I'm telling you that I wrote about Oxford and what, and all of the details of the events that occurred in that day. And I have the details of it here, and I won't read all of it, but I'm just hoping that everyone will take the time to study these words. And as we go along and get together, I can expound more upon the words and the information that you can extract from them in order to put it in your mind to where when anyone questions the validity of what we have and what we are preaching and bringing forth to the world, you're able to point them to that direction. You're able to, with surety, show them that everything that they need to know, all of the history that occurred in that time period, is centered around these two words and the proper names that I'm about to disclose. But before I do that, there's one thing that I want to do. In this third paragraph here, it says, the nation must consider restoring the ancient boundary lines and to secure to all nations by renewing the covenant of peace and the right of inheritance. We know from both biblical and sacred history that Shem inherited what is called the middle of the earth, Asia. And I want to show everyone something here. And this is in the Hebrew tongue, Restored by Philo Olivet. And if someone has it available for them, this is going to be on page 8 of that the first part of the Hebrew tongue, Restored by Philo Olivet. And I'm going to start in page 8, and I want to read you something about this term, that Shem inherited the middle of the earth called Asia. Okay? And it says here, Dr. Olivet, in writing this, and you can, anyone who has this book can follow along. Matter of fact, let's go back to page, I'm going to go back one page, 7. And it said, amongst the ancients of ancient idioms of Asia are three that is absolutely imperative to understand if one will proceed with assurance in the field of etymology and rise by degrees into the source of this language. And then I'm going to skip down here. He speaks of the three language that you need to know, and that's Chinese, the Sanskrit, and the Hebrew. Those are my readers who are familiar with the works of the savants of Calcutta, and particularly those of Sir William Jones, may perhaps be astonished that I name Hebrew in place of the Arabic, from which this esteemable writer derives the Hebraic idiom. Do you get that now? He derives the Hebraic idiom, in which he cites as one of the mother tongues of Asia. I shall explain my thoughts in this respect, and at that time, same time, state why I do not name either Persian or Ugarian Tartaric, which one might think he had forgotten. When Sir William Jones glanced with observant eye over the vast continent of Asia and over its numerous dependent islands, placed therein five ruling nations, among which he divided the heritage, he created a geographical tableau of happy conceptions and great interest that the historians ought not to overlook. But in establishing these divisions, his consideration was rather of the power, now get this now, the power and the extent of the peoples that he named, than of their true claim to their inheritance. This ancient right to this land is what he's speaking of right here. Since he did not hesitate to say that the Persians, is anyone reading along with me in there? Okay. Who said that the Persian, who he ranked among the five ruling nations, draw their origin from the Hindus and the Arabs, and that the Chinese are only an Indian colony. Therefore, recognizing only three primordial sources, that of the Tartars and the Hindus and that of the Arabs, although I might not agree wholly with him in this conclusion, I infer nevertheless, as I have already said, that this writer, in naming the five principal nations of Asia, consider their power more than their true rights to their interiority. It is evident to say, at least, that if he had not been obliged to yield to the illicit with which the Arabic name is surrounded in these modern times, it is now, to which the Arabic name is surrounded in these modern times, due to the appearance of Muhammad, to the propagation of the cult and of the Islamic Empire, Sir William Jones would not have chosen the Arab people instead of the Hebrew people, thus making the former one of the primordial sources of Asia. Okay, I lost my spot. This writer had made too careful a study of the Aztec tongues not to have known that the names which he gives to the Hebrews and to the Arabs, however, much dissimilar they may appear, owing to our manner of writing them, are in substance only the same epithet modified by two different dialects. And this is very important that we understand this point here. All the world knows that both these people attribute their origin to the patriarch Eber, which we know is Hebrew. Now, the name of this so-called patriarch signifies nothing less than that which is placed behind or beyond that which is distant, hidden, deceptive, deprived of light, that which passes, that which terminates, and that which is the coincident. This is key right here. Now notice what he's saying now. This word here, and these two people represented by this patriarch, the so-called patriarch, they call the patriarch here, which he was, but he represented something behind and something beyond. That's the reason why in the Madad, you know, when you read on, I show that the Hebrew, to be a Hebrew is someone who attains wisdom, knowledge, and a moral character that is beyond this world, beyond it. And this is what we're reaching for. But what was behind them is what Yahweh prophesied. And this is what we're going to get into, because this is it. The coincidental is the West. The word means the West. You can look it up for yourself. Okay? Or what the Hebrew called the evening. You know, and that's the reason why I said in the beginning, it says that on the first day, he said, then there was the evening and then the morning. Or you can say the West and then the East. Because like I said, the work of Yahweh did not begin in the East. It began in the West. And there's a secret behind it. That's why it's speaking of what was behind and what is beyond them now. Because this is an ancient people. And I don't have time to get into the details of everything about that and bring it out. But I think I wrote some of this in the work of There's Nothing New Under the Sun. I spoke very briefly about this. Okay, the Hebrews, whose dialect is evident interior to that of the Arabs now, have derived from it Hebrew, or Hebra, and the Arabs has, Hariba, by a transposition of the letters to which is the characteristic of their language. But whether it be pronounced Hebrew or Arab, one or the other word, expresses always that the people who bear it are found placed either beyond or at the extremity or at the confounds or at the coincident borders of a country. From the most ancient time, this was the situation of the Hebrews or the Arabs. Now here's the reason why I'm bringing this is I'm trying to show you in ancient time, these people were identified, as I stated in the Madad, as Hebrews. Not Arabs, because the term Arab and Hebrew are the same. It's just a transposition of the words that they came in the languages to change, to separate these two people. And if anyone is reading this, you can see in the footnote there at the bottom of page 8, he shows you this. Is anybody... Can one of y'all read this so everybody can see what I'm trying to say? I would everybody can see this, and I'd probably show it at the feast. And do you see the difference there? There is no difference. It's the same spelling and the same phonology. It's speaking of the same people. They use the term based on the transposition of a certain character to separate these two people by separating them based on the language. Where Dr. Olafet is showing you is that these two people are not saying what is Hebrew or what is called Arab is nothing more than Hebrew. That's all it is. And it always has been. He says the most ancient time, this was the situation of the Hebrews or the Arabs relative to Asia, whose name in its primitive root signifies the unique continent, the land, in other words, the land of Yahweh. Which both of these people were known for, and both of the names are related to this land called Asia, which their ancestor, as I show here on page 32 of the Madad, that Shem inherited what is called the middle of the earth, Asia, which both the Arabs and the Hebrews show that in the name in itself, show that they share this continent, they share this heritage, and they share this language, which has only been separated by man over the time, over the course of time, in order to separate these two people. But the key to it all is what we read above, is that, in other words, who is pronounced Hebrew or Aribe, one of the other words expresses always that the people who bury it are found placed either beyond or at the extremity, at the confounds, or at the Occidental, that is the western borders of a country, that is of a land. So it shows that the Arabs inherit, what we call Arabs today, were identified as inheriting based on their descent from this patriarch, who Shem was the father of, and who also inherited this, that the Arabs inherited this land. So we can prove by, in ancient times, this was a well-known thing, that they both inherited this land. And we can prove it by scripture, and we can prove it by ancient and secular texts. And Dr. Olafet just bringing it out that the world has separated these two people, when in actual fact, these two people are one and always have been identified as one. And the name that we call them is just by a transposition of the Hebrew characters, or the word characters in this are all a part of the same language, which we know is the Hebrew is more than just a language, as we wrote in the work of An Unaltered Language. And this is the key thing. This is speaking of a people who carried out the will of their creator, who spoke his will through a language, but this is the language of truth, and they both sharing this. And that's the reason why they have a common ancestor who is described in scripture as Abram the Hebrew, not Abram the Arab, which we can see in here is the same. And these two people are one and the same. Whether they want to continue to see themselves differently. And there are people who are here on this earth today who have orchestrated this separation for many, many centuries. And it served to benefit them to have these two people separated and have these two brothers at odds with one another and not seeing that there is a commonality between their two. And there is no difference. When you get back to the ancient roots, and we can get them to thinking in this ancient way, and get back to the covenant, that which is the unification of the nation. The nations will never be unified without the covenant. They will always be searching and groping in the dark, trying to find their own way and feel their own way in this earth. And we're going to get into this here a little bit, hopefully today. I don't want to carry on too much. But it says here, the inheritance of Shem is described in the Holy Writ with a general and limited description of a boundary line in Genesis 10, chapter 30. And the Holy Writ documents for us that Noah before his death renewed the everlasting covenant because he was commanded, and here's the key thing, by Yahweh to divide to his sons the earth by a decree. And if you will turn to page 326 in the Hebrew Tongue Restored, I'm going to read you one thing out of that, and then I want to get to a certain aspect of this word decree, because I think we have to understand the aspect of this word and how it fits in with the word for statutes, because when you see this term statutes in scripture, this is what it is speaking of, and it's speaking of what Yahweh did by decreeing to the nations, and the individuals in the nations today understand this concept of decreeing, and that Yahweh has decreed this to the nations.
in order for man to realize that, in order for them to have peace, that they have to understand the concept and the degree of the decrees that Yahweh says. Now, in, I think, on page 326 of that work, you see the Hebrew word dalet tav, which is doth. It means everything issued for the purpose of sufficing, satisfying, or serving as a sufficient reason. This is a law, an edit, which is a decree. And you can look the word up for yourself, or an ordinance. And inside of the word statute, which is the Hebrew word choi, or chakor in Hebrew, and let me get you the number for that, because I think everyone has to understand how this word fits into what I'm trying to say right now, in actually establishing a decree. Because the decree served for a purpose, and that purpose, as I said once before, was to set mankind, suffice them, and serve as a sufficient reason to not only just to end wars, because that's exactly what it was set up to do, is to end the wars that that they were prone to be in at that time period, and Yahweh knew it, and that's the reason why he set the statutes. And the statutes set the ordinances that appointed the land and appointed the boundaries of their inheritance, which is the reason why King David says that when your statutes or your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness, and they will learn what will bring them peace. They can't learn it without us decreeing these statutes to them, in order for them to learn what it is that Yahweh himself is trying to get across to them. And I can't find the term right now. Where's that at? It'll come to me. But anyway, I wanted to deal with one more thing before I get into this, and I want to deal with, before I break down, give you a little bit more on the term for the statute. But I want to show you where my thoughts was and how I came up with the fact that in that time period, remember I said that the proper names that Yahweh gave to us in Scripture, and I want to deal with three or four of them real quickly, and to show you how Yahweh shows us in Scripture, and we can rest assured on this when we go to teach others that what was orchestrated in Madad and showing them the history that led up to the breaking of the covenant, which is all shown here, but most of the time period that man cannot learn unless they understand all of the events that led up to the rebellion that we see hidden in the name of Nimrod and was orchestrated by certain individuals. And this word Cush, you know, just the name in itself, represents in Hebrew, and you can look this up for yourself, and genuous power or a combustion. And this word endurance means fiery, resembling a fire, and suggestive of the intrusion. It's just like a fire. And a fire has no respect for boundary lines. You know, this is the reason why Moshe described him as an ingenuous, with an ingenuous power, or like combustion, or like fire, is that because fire has no, it never says enough. It can never be filled. And it knows no boundaries. And it has no restraint. As long as it's being fed, this fire is going to spread. And it's going to consume everything in its path. And this is what Cush was described by Moshe as. And you can see this. And this was the man's character. And notice, it's suggestive of the intrusion. This is someone who was easily provoked, irritable, is schooling in emotion, is exhibited in his emotion or spirit. And this word intrusion, we know, is the act of intruding or the act of wrongfully entering upon, serving, intending to possess the possessions of what properly belonged to another. Now, the other son, Mizraim of Ham, his name represents, his proper name represents in scripture, a subduing and overcoming power. Compressing, this is in, you can find this in the Hebrew tongue, restore. If you look these names up in their roots, I didn't find, matter of fact, I didn't even write the page number down, but in the roots of these names, if you take the name Mizraim and you break down the roots of each one of the roots that come in conjunction with the word that makes up the word Mizraim, it reveals to you this information. Okay? And I'm sorry, I'll show everybody this as in scripture. I mean, I'll show everybody this plainly and when we're together. But anyway, this name means a subduing and overcoming power, compressing bodies to their nearest bounds. Now, remember I said these proper names, it was just not just speaking of individuals, but it was speaking of events and details of events, because this is how the history is hidden in the scriptures. And the Hebrew word toldot, if you look it up in Hebrew, for the word genealogical, you see the word toldot. It's showing you that in the genealogical names that we see listed there is the genealogical history of both the heavens and the earth. Because in those names is hidden everything you want to know in the first 10 chapters of the Bereshit, what they call Genesis, is the history of both the heavens and the earth. You can find everything, even how the earth was created. Everything about the earth and how it was created, the energies, all of that stuff. We're going to get in some of this to very briefly tonight, and we'll expound upon it more at the feast. Because there's one point that I do want to get across to everyone about a certain thing, about the spirit world. We got to be aware of this and what's occurring to individuals now. And you see this. And we got to be aware of it. But anyway, these proper names, and I must make this point before I move on, inside of them is all the events that occurred within those generations. And this is how the history is actually written in the Holy Writ. Because the holy language was trying to be confounded. That is, where there were individuals like Cush who was trying to suppress this history, so that man could never see or never understand the order of the covenant and what the covenant had was designed to do for mankind, and that was to unify them, because at one time, this is what they were. They were a unified people under one language, that is the language of truth, and under one covenant. And these usurpers and the rebellious caste of individuals suppress this truth. And the only way that Moshe and the children of Shem could preserve it was to ensure that the language of truth could never be confounded. So they reduced this information down to an art of writing that I talked about, and where coded information and things are put into a code. And unless the individual is consecrated, he cannot unlock these things or understand the art of writing. That's the reason why Isaiah was inspired to write for us in Isaiah chapter 29. And if you read that, chapter 29, it says this in verse 11. It says, "And the whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is learned, literate, saying, 'Read this, I had you.' But he said, 'I cannot, for it is sealed.' Then the book is delivered to one who is not learned, saying, 'Read this, I ask you.' But he says, 'I am not learned. I'm not able to read it.'" That is to understand. If you look this up, you're going to find in there that what Isaiah is speaking of is an art of writing. That's why Daniel was commanded to seal up the words, because he knew that this language was always under attack to be confounded. And I'm speaking of a language, and please understand that I'm not talking about speaking Hebrew. And that's the reason why I wrote the work, Unaltered Language.
a language that was unaltered, and I want people to understand that Hebrew is more than just 22 consonants. This is something that we got to understand, and when I speak this, I hope every counselor will go back and read that work on altered language. So when you hear me say language and confounding this language, you'll understand exactly the basis of what I'm talking about. And I don't have time to go over all the details of that, but the basis of that is where it's at, and you can understand it, and why I'm speaking so emphatically upon it right now, and why we have to understand it in this time period. All of the words of the prophets is prophesied to be revealed, and the Ark of the Covenant is to be opened up for all, both heaven and earth, to see now. Now, this was an ark that was covered and heavily guarded. And only certain ones were allowed to even look upon it, even work in the vicinity of it. But now, Yahweh showed everything that was inside of this ark, all of the secrets, all of the plan, all of the covenant is now being opened to all, for all heaven and earth to see. And it is our job to make that available to mankind and bring back this knowledge, this ancient knowledge that has been lost. Not held secret, as Yahweh says to in Isaiah. You know, he said to in Isaiah, speaking to this group, our group today, when he speaks this in Isaiah 40, I think it's the 44th chapter. And let me make this point, and I'm gonna get on, because I know Isaiah 45 verse 19. He said, "I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth, like the Babylonians did, Cush and all the others who spoke in secret, mystery, mystical. Everything had to be only given to the initiates, you know, and it was done in secret in dark places of the earth. Yahweh said, I'm not spoken in secret in dark places of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, Yahweh, speak righteousness. I openly speak things that are right. Gather yourself together and come and draw near together, ye you who escape from the nations now. They have no knowledge who set up their wooden and their graven images and pray to a God which cannot save. Speak out," and this is what I'm talking about, it's speaking to us, and he's going to show us, "speak out and bring your proof near. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient times? Who has foretold it from that time? Have not I, Yahweh? And there is no other source of power except me, a just Father and a Savior. There is none but me," Yahweh says. And this is what we got to put back into the minds of man. And notice verse 23. "I have vowed by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and it will not return, that to me every knee will bow, and every tongue will vow an oath, saying, surely in Yahweh is righteousness and strength, and to him will men come. All who are incensed, that is angry against him, will be ashamed. In Yahweh will all the seed of Israel be justified, and they will glory." And this is spoken of in several scriptures, that this glory is coming to this generation. Because it's our job to speak out these truths now and to confound the confounder, which we know is Cush. And I brought all this out. Baal, as Jeremiah showed in Jeremiah chapter 50. The confounder is now confounded. And that is our job to bring this forth. And that's how we're going to push them. Matter of fact, we're going to cause Babylon to cease to exist. But anyway, this Mizraim is showing us, this is a compressing the borders to their nearest bounds. And I spoke about this in the Madad, how Oxfasad was pushed to the nearest bounds in that time period by the descendants and the branches of Ham. Put. This word here. Now notice this one now. This word put. This proper name means the cessation of the breath. The stifling of this breath. So what is this breath? And everyone should know what this breath is, but I'll read it to you yourself. All of this is found in the root words. All the root words in these names is where I get this information from. But it's the cessation of the breath, the stiflingness of this, that which is arrested, which opposes resistance,
Repulsion, rejection, and reflection imposes silence upon someone, literally an hour, that is for a time period, an opening or a pit given to something or to rise or delete that which acts abruptly with cruelty and ranting, in a ranting madness to stop this. The breath which comes from the mouth, notice this now, this comes from the Hebrew word put. This is the Hebrew word for the Hebrew word pi, vav, hey. You can look it up in the Hebrew Talmud Restored on page 425. This is exactly what I'm reading this from. And this is the primitive root of the word put. And you can read it for yourself on page 425. And I'm reading right out of the Hebrew Talmud Restored. The breath which comes from the mouth, literally, is the sense of the mouth, of the breath, or the voice, figuratively, speech, eloquence, oratorical inspiration. Get that now? This is what they were stifling. It's the oratorical inspiration, what we're talking about now. And notice what they're doing. They're doing the same thing today. They're trying to stifle the ones who have the ability to orically or oratorically have this gift, which I'm going to get into today, hopefully. If not, I'm going to show you where this is what was so great about Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and so many others in the days of old, because it shows you something that was in Shem. And we'll get into that at the feast. But this oratorical inspiration, this word oratorical means an elaborate discourse delivered in a formal and dignified manner. One distinguished for his skill and power as a public speaker. Get that now. The art of speaking in public eloquently, efficiently, that appears to, this is what appeals to the emotions of people. And this is why in history, Dr. Ossoff, Alexander Ossoff in his work To Babylon described Shem as having the ability to, they were describing the folklores of antiquity as he who the golden chains issued out of his mouth. Golden chains, and he was able to just, they say, persuade and sway whole multitudes of people through his speech, because he had this gift, this oratorical inspiration, and he pushed Mystery Babylon into the mystical status that it was, where they openly didn't practice idolatry, because he powerfully spoke, and he moved and persuaded multitudes of people back to Yahweh. Man, when I see this, it makes the hair on my neck stand up. It's, anyway, the action of inspiring and communicating one's will, that is the will of Yahweh. This word, Sabah, which is one of the sons of Cush. It is the ideal of an occasional force, that is a cause or reason. And this is on page, if you want to read, in page 406 in the Hebrew Talmud Restored, and that's exactly where I'm reading from. It is every time a contour, a circumstance, or an occasion, a cause to distort a thing, that is the covenant. And you got to remember in the contents of what we're studying here. Distort a thing, to take the wrong side, to curse someone, to injure him, the action of turning, circumventing. Notice, these are the things that were going on in this generation that was hidden in these proper names. Perverts, to put a thing upside down, to pour it up, to pour out, or upset. And it is a movement of return. And then, let me get down. I'm going to get through these a little. The next son name is Hawala, which is... which represents, let me see, a striving energy, where they're striving, strife. And this is found, let me see, there's several roots here, and I don't know if I wrote down the is the Chet Lamud is one of the roots. And but anyway, this word means to influence by the generation of Ham, birds that... the characteristic of violence and of suffering, that is striving. distensions, distortions, contortions, a wound, dissolutions, profanation, pollution, wickedness, infirmity, and debility. And the other son is sabatha. And this word is an occasion of determining force or cause. And the reason and a determined force to affect change. Then Ramah is the last one. And this word here is every rupture of a order. Get that now? What order is they talking about here? We all should know. And this word rupture means the breach of peace or a concord. Open hostility and wars between the nation to part by violence. That's what the word disruption. Every rupture of an order, every infraction, and expresses in a manner as, okay, let me get this word so everyone think that I'm not reading this. I'll get you the exact root I'm reading from. Let me get you the page that's on real quickly. So I want everyone to see that I'm just showing you a skill that Yahweh blessed me with over the years. And this is on page 453. Make sure I got the right one. And this start on 452 through 451, and you can read, and this is the Hebrew word Rahu, Rayish Ayin, and you can read this. And it's showing you what this Hebrew word is talking about, the perversity, the disorder, and so forth and so on. And Dr. Olivet gets to it in the cosmology of Moshe, even deeper in explaining this word. The eruption of an order, it is expressing in any manner as energetic, as pictographic and wise, the cause and the effect of what we know is lightning. It is the emu of that which is terrestrial, obscure, and evil. And you read that on page 452 and 453. That which is bent and bowed down, physical and moral evil, misfortune, vice, perversity, and disorder. All of this is in this proper name here. In the roots of this proper name that they're describing to you what was going on in that particular generation. And it's imperative that we understand that what we're talking about, and that's the reason why I brought up the words are overspread and divide, because in both of these words here, it is describing something to us that Yahweh wants us to understand. He wants us to understand what went on in this time period, and he hid all of the things that led up to this rebellion. Because these were the things that were working in the earth against the covenant and brought about the rebellion, the rebellious stand that we see in the Hebrew word, the Hebrew proper name, Nimrod, that we have so, we have went over so much. Okay, one thing I wanted to bring out that I had a note on here is I remember David Moradic said something to me one time when I mentioned the word deacon, and he said, we don't say that here. we don't say that. We don't hold those titles. I think that's the way David Moradic put it to me. And at the time period, you know, I laughed because he was very emphatic. We are one. And we are all working for Yahweh, and that's how David put it, and I thought it was a wonderful thing. And I didn't know until the day, and I was doing this research, and I said, I want to bring this to really show that Yahweh works through each and every one of us here. Because what David said to me, which put the word out of my mind, because we were so used to saying it, being in the house, and I found that I had done the research on this word deacon, and I just want to thank David for put that inside of me to get that word out of my mouth. And I want to read that to just edify him and to edify the point that Yahweh's spirit moved him to do this. And I want to just squeeze this in here real quick. because I had forgot I had done the research on it. This word deacon is from the Greek word dekan. It is a Greek word which means 10. And a dekan is a deity. Get this now? It is a deity, originally a prominent, especially in the Egyptian tradition, who governed 10 degrees of the zodiac. There are thus 36 degrees, and we see this in 36 degrees, and that's 36 times 10 is 360 degrees. And you find this in masonry when they studied the zodiac. But this word, it is deacon. This is where the word comes from now. And I forgot I had done the research, and then going back over my notes, I saw it at the top of the page of some notes that I made. And I said, man, I remember David Marotti coming to me and telling me that at one of the feasts, you know. And I said, man, y'all, this is what I'm talking about. I had forgot all about this. But anyway, I just wanted to bring that. But anyway, I don't want to get into the details of all of that. But if you want to do a research on it, get even deeper with it. But this is where this word deacon comes from. And it is connected with a deity and with the degrees of the zodiac, because it means 10. It means 10 degrees. That is all this individual had, which there are 36 degrees. That's 36 times 10 was 360 degrees, which you find in masonry. But anyway, the one thing I want to do before, even if I don't get anything else done, I want to bring one more thing about, I want to bring a thing about Yahweh's name. And one thing about Shem real quickly, that will support, the fact that what we're promoting to the nations about this inheritance of Shem is hidden in this man's name in itself in Hebrew. And there is no Hebrew scholar. There's no anyone who understands Hebrew can ever refute us in this, because it's plainly written inside of the Hebrew in itself. And matter of fact, in part one of Dr. Olivet's work, this word is brought forth, and I think it's page 188. You can check it out and make sure. I'm thinking that's the page that it's on, page 188, part one, not part two. This word Shem means upright, straight, remarkable. Of a monument, it means a name, a sign, and a place. A fixed and determined place. It is the action of instituting and enacting, that is laws, that we talked about, these degrees, noting, naming, and designating, and placing. It means exposing, and placing in plain sight, and putting him in a permanent place, elevating, that is to elevate the soul, to be inspired, to be animated, to assume, as it were, a spirit, get this now, spirit of the most loftiest and radiant parts of all universal spirituality. Get that now? That's the reason why that Yahweh said you are called by name, which is Shem in Hebrew. Whenever you see that word name, it means Shem. You are called by this man. That's why Isaac said, in Isaac, so shall your seed be called. Just like Isaac, because Yahweh said, that's the reason why throughout the scripture, you are called by name. Yahweh said, I have called you by name. And what he's saying is by this man, Shem, which names represent this right here. And Yahweh is wanting to elevate each and every one of us, not only to secure us in a permanent place, a fixed and determined place that we're about to get into, that our forefathers inherited. But notice this, but to elevate us, to elevate the soul. Yahweh said, all souls are mine, and the soul that sins, it will die. But this soul he is going to elevate to be inspired and to be animated, that is, given life,
to assume, as it were, a spirit of the most loftiest and radiant parts of all universal spirituality. And we're about to get into this. So you're going to see why. And this word means is a radical verb. Shin, va, mim is a radical verb, and it signifies the occupation of a distinguished and eminent place. And you've been called to this, every one of us, to not only this in this time period, but we've been called to bring this back. Let me see what else I want to do. I think that's all I wanted to bring on Shem's name. And one thing I want to do, I want to break down something in Yahweh's name that I think everybody, and like I said, I never, ever have revealed this before and talked about it. But I think everyone needs to know this because the time period that we're entering into right now is very, very crucial. And I'll get deeper into this as we get into the feast. I won't talk too much about this over the phone. But we're going to break down the character in the name of Yahweh. And I will take up some of this other stuff that I want to talk about at the feast in the Madad. But the word, the Yod in Hebrew, if you know, and like I said, there's a Hebrew chart that I will hopefully one day... And I hope Asiah still has a copy of it that I gave to Shafar years ago. I have one here, but it's going to have to be, I'm going to have to find a cleaner copy of it to be able to copy so everybody can read the Hebrew in it. Because I've been having this one for so long. But if I remember correctly, that Shafar laminated his, which I think would be, it will be preserved because everyone needs this. But anyway, the word Yod is the manifestation of all spiritual power. This is what this word means. The first consonant of Yahweh's name, Yod. And of all intellectual duration. And I want you to remember this, because as we go into this next character here, in a more restricted sense, it means of the mind. Notice this is speaking of the manifestation of all spiritual power and intellect within the mind. And when we speak of the mind, we know it's speaking of the human heart, because the mind is just, as I was explaining this to a brother who called me a couple days ago, and he was asking me about this, and we got to talking about it, and I told him that the heart is just, the heart is where all the manifestation, the brain, the mind is kind of like a, I don't know how I can, it's kind of like a projector, you know, how a projector projects what it runs through the projector on a wall. So the mind is just a mechanism, or I'm trying to see the best way I can explain this. It's kind of like a displayer of what the heart is. It kind of displays what the heart, just like a projector. And that's the best way I can explain it right now, in explaining it. But what Yahweh is talking about here, these are things, the mind he's talking about, because the Hebrew word describes the mind in different words. The kidney is described as a mind. And we'll get into details about it and how there are certain functions that goes on in the kidney that in helping someone overcome sexual desires, or were they being overcome with carnality pulls toward adultery or fornication. You know, you can start looking at this individual's kidneys and you can find and help him to overcome certain things, because the kidney has a mind of its own, and it is a mind. And we'll get into, and that's another thing that I would love to share with Urapha and Raphael, because I think they'll be able to expound this onto another level. But I have to make this point, because the human heart is like that. I mean, the heart is like that because the Hebrew word for heart is labib. And the heart beats to that particular character, labib. When the heart beat is labib, 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 labib. That's the beat of the heart. And a lot of people don't recognize that
The Hebrew word is actually being pronounced, you want to say, with every beat of the heart. And this is the reason why Yahweh in himself is showing you how important the heart is. And that, and I think the Institute of Heart Math has done tremendous work on this part. But this all spiritual understanding, and I'm talking of the manifestation of this, and all intellectual duration, is in the restricted sense, is speaking of this mind, that is the heart. And it says, this is the name, and in this, is the, in the Chaldean, it is the name of the eternal, that by which one finds translated the infallible name Yahweh. The interpretation of which I have given in my notes is this. He is the spirit of spirits, the eternity of eternities. And we're going to get into this a little bit here. Okay, the Hebrew character now here is Vav, or as H's call it, Vav. And it stands for the principle of light, that is intellectual light. And it's in intellectual in itself, if intellectual is, the substance of this intellect is life, universal and absolute, represented by these two, by the character hey. And you can find this in the work. You look at the word hey in Hebrew, in your Hebrew term restored. Just go to the character hey in there and look at the description, that is the name of that character and the way it's described. And that's on page 326. And it said, this character is the symbol of universal life. Now get this down, because here we go. This absolute, and this principle for Va or Wa is the principle of light, and that is intellectual light as well. And is, and this intellectual light is the substance of it is life, universal and absolute, represented by the character He. And that's why I said this character is the symbol of universal life. It represents the breath of man. What else did it represent? Air. Somebody read it. Spirit. Is somebody reading with me? And soul. That which is animating and vivifying. In other words, so here we go. We're coming back. And we're talking about this is Yahweh now. Yahweh's trying to describe something. This is, it represents life proper, or to express it better, existence. Immutable. And this existence is foreign to all forms, movement, and to time. And this is what I want to get into right here, because I'm going to establish this point. And to time now. It is foreign to these things. This existence. And remember, I talked to, I think y'all, about what I found in Hebrew and in another work by a scientist here who also saw this, is that and we can describe creation, because the force that Yahweh created the universe is described in scripture as a pre-time force. It precedes time. Time is not associated with this, and we're going to see why, because it is an existence. This force exists outside of all forms, all movement throughout the universe, no matter where it's at, even though it is the causer of all, but it exists outside of all, and it is immutable, cannot be changed, and to time. Haya, and you hear the Hebrew, this is the Hebrew word Haya, you know, or Hava, or whatever, you know, you hear the Hebrew Israelites use this, you know, in describing this verb, and they use it to describe Yahweh's name, which means to be or being. It is an active movement, and that is Hey, Va, or Wa, Hey. This is the word I'm speaking of now. I'm describing you what Yahweh is trying to show you about his name here. It is an active movement. As to, and different from a passive movement. It exercises the same influence upon the past as upon the future. And this is this spirit now, this force. It fulfills the present. And this is what the Urim and Thummim was all about right here. And we're about to get into this. I can't talk about the Urim and Thummim now, but It is the image of the duration of the image of a duration, that is intellectual duration that we talked about. It is without a beginning, that is this force, and without an end. Hayah Havaya fulfills all, comprehends all, animates all, that is everything that exists. Okay, it represents the state of absolute immutability and all universality. This existence is incomprehensible for man when it acts independent of substance. Any substance, is in, when it acts independent of it. But you remember, I described the covenant, and this is the reason why I want to bring this out, as a womb. And Yahweh says that through substance, you remember when the apostle described that the faith is the substance of things hoped for. And so here it is, and when man cannot see Yahweh, his existence, and he can't see it through the very vehicle by which he is showing that he is exists and his power is working in molding mankind, then mankind can't comprehend this, because they always see Yahweh as existing outside of this substance, which he already does. He does. But when he acts within that substance, and which we're about to get into, this is the reason why I wanted to talk about this, because we got to understand how the Creator works and is affecting change within the earth. And it is through a covenant. Nothing in the universe exists without a covenant. Everything that you see is based on this covenant that Yahweh has made. And he showed you this in the beginning when he made a covenant with all flesh and everything on the earth. And he made a vow to the earth and to all the animal life on that earth that he will not do a thing. Now, if that is not understood, then mankind can't understand that the only way you can approach the Creator is through the covenant. Because he exists outside of all forms. Listen to me now. All forms, all movement, and all substance. And without him acting on substance, man cannot comprehend him. They cannot. That's the reason why we got to promote this covenant. Because if we do not, man can never see Yahweh. And they can never understand that he is a unity. Because man can't see this existence that I'm talking about in this name, Hawaii or Hawaii, whatever way you want to say it. They can't see this existence without Yahweh acting. Because he acts outside of this, man can never perceive him. But our job is to make man feel him, that he is in the earth, that he is operating in the earth, and he is molding everything in it according to his will. And man must understand, the only way they can understand this is if he acts independently of substance, which the apostle says is what? That the faith is the substance of things hoped for. And it is the evidence of things not seen, which Yahweh, because Yahweh described as an invisible Father. He cannot be seen to man. He cannot be seen by man. Yahweh is spirit. And man can't see him, but they can see him through the covenant. And this is the only way they're going to see him, because this is the substance of things that they are hoping for. It is the evidence of things that they can't see. They can't see it, and they can't comprehend it without the covenant. That is my point here. It is only because of the substance which it assumes, that is this spirit, this force, that it is man becomes conscious. In this new state, that is, in the state that Yahweh has to produce himself to man, it loses some of its immutability. Because you remember the Apostle Shaul talked about that. Let me not get into that. That's a totally different subject right there. Okay, the substance which it assumes transmits to it nearly all its forms. That is, This is the only way. And I'm talking, this is the covenant that I'm talking about here. All the forms, all the knowledge, all the images that Yahweh wants, all the patterns that he gave to Moshe. All of these forms were given and can only be seen through this substance that he gave to man. And man can't see the forms of this spirit unless it is embedded within this covenant. And that's the reason why I talked about Nicodemus. When Nicodemus, he said, how can a man be reborn? Does he enter the womb of a woman and he's reborn? Yahshua said he must be born by the spirit. Because the only way is that he has to enter into the covenant, which is the womb. And if he doesn't enter into the covenant, then he cannot be reborn by the spirit. That is his force that he can't see. That starts to reveal to him, and we're about to get into this now, all forms. Get this. I'm telling you, this is a wonderful thing. I mean, I get so excited talking about this. But, and this is all in Yahweh's name now. This is what he's revealing to man through his name now. Through his name alone. And I'm just breaking it down and showing you what it says in Hebrew. And I'll show it to everybody when we get to the feast. This verb, Hawaya or Hovaya, becomes manifested only because of the substance which it has assumed. It participates in its form. That's why the covenant is called a womb. And when man enters in covenant, what did the covenant bring together? It brings together a body. And a body manifests itself. And then there are different members in this body. One's this, one's that. And here's Yahweh forming through these forms a body that is a kingdom of priests that never existed before. But since Yahweh makes him enter this covenant, he gives birth to this nation. And this nation comes forth. Out of nothing, as they call it, you know, it's just like, they call it nothing. Let me go down here. The subject of this disagreement and litigation is, okay, now let me go back. I skipped something here. Okay, here's what it is. The measure of life, get this now. This is the key. This is what I wanted to get to. The measure of life is what this spirit brings forth. And we're about to, with this existence. And this measure is a standard. Remember Yahshua said to one man, the man asked him, how can I have eternal life? And Yahshua said this in Matthew 19. Let me make sure I'm quoting that correctly. It's Yochanan 17, I'm sorry. It says, Yahshua, after he had spoken these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is for my glory. No, that's not it either, is it? Well, anyway, it's one of the scriptures where Yahshua, when a man came and asked Yahshua, maybe it's Matthew 17. Sound like I'm confused. Matthew 17, I think. I can't remember which one it is. But y'all know the scripture that I'm talking about, where Yahshua actually, where the man came to Yahshua and asked for eternal life. And Yahshua said that Yahweh is the standard of perfection. That is a righteousness. That is a life. If you want life, he says, keep the commandments and you will have that life. But anyway, this measure of life that has come through this covenant and through this existence of Yahweh's spirit. And notice, changes is a change and becomes as a result of a change in life. Notice, and you will change time. That is, when an individual measure his life to Yahweh, notice, and he changes his life, he also will change time. And you remember one of the apostles said, and this is where I want people to understand now, everybody here, when I could never understand when the apostle said, redeem the time.
Redeem the time, because your salvation draws near. You got to redeem this time. And the only way to redeem time is you got to change your life. Because when you change your life, you change also the time. And here's what I'm talking about. Remember that we said here that this existence, this spirit, it is foreign to all forms, movement, and of time. It's outside of it. Only when it comes into a substance, matter, which I'm about to read to you. Here, notice. The change of life, change your life, and you will change the time. Change matter, a matter. It is here, this matter is here life. Matter equals events or circumstances of a particular situation. It may be a subject of disagreement or litigation, a source of problems, feelings, emotions, a condition affecting a person or a thing universally. Man, as in his intellect, cannot understand the intellect or the sentiment of life be understood if life or matter is not changed. Because matter, even in the universe, can be changed. And what he's speaking of something, you know, heavy. But when we're speaking of matter, we're speaking of life. Once you change life, you know, and change the matter, that is the situation or events in your life, you also change time. And you redeem this time that Yahweh says, and he's telling you, redeem the time right now. While you have the time, redeem it. He says, in order to understand, he must awaken a third faculty within him. And I'm writing this out and showing them, just reading you what I wrote, which is being supported by this sensation and by the sentiment and enlightenment at the same time, both the physical and the mental qualities. Wants in them these separated faculties that a new universe, or, you know, in other words, and he's drawing a conclusion in Hebrew, Yahweh is, in how in 7 years, everything in the universe is renewed. And a new universe is born the same way inside of you. A new man is brought forth. Is brought forth in itself, that a new universe or a new man would be unveiled before his eyes. He would fathom the depths of space. And you remember, I think this is what the Apostle Shaul spoke of when he was speaking of Yahshua, and he was speaking of the power. You remember, this is in Ephesians. Chapter 3, verse 17, he said this, 16, let me go to that he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the power through his spirit in your inner being. By this the Messiah may dwell through faith, get that now, the substance, in your hearts, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power with all the saints to grasp what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, that you may know the love of the Messiah, which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be perfect and complete in Yahweh. Now to him who is able to immeasurably above all that we ask or think, according to his power that is in work within us. It's in us right now. This is what I'm talking about now. And we can redeem all things, even the time. And by changing our life, this is measured. Our life is measured by this, by our standard. If we compare ourselves and mold ourselves as Yahshua did, then time, we will begin to exist outside of time, where time will not drag as it does matter today in the universe. And that's how man can able to calculate time by the motion. But it's because of the spirit that this force is dragging matter. And man can calculate time. But once you change your life, Yahweh is trying to tell you that you will start to exist as he does, outside of all forms, outside of all movements, and outside of time, right? And you have the ability to do this now inside of it just by changing your life and making it in unity with Yahweh. And he has given us the apparatus to do this with, and that is the covenant. Because without it, you cannot come to this. You cannot come to the change. And mankind cannot come to this unless they embrace the covenant. They have to.
Let's see. Okay. That a new man would be unveiled before his eyes. He would fathom the depths of space, grasp the figurative essence of time, and it would be known in his double nature. This third faculty in man is divine inspiration. Yes. And to which he attributes the power of virtue.
You remember that I talked about the King Yosefin, who sent out the sons of virtue. And I keep going back to these things because all of this stuff, this knowledge that I'm talking about, is all interconnected. And Yosefin rolls up these 15 individuals and he sent them out as sons of virtue. And that's the reason why, brother, I will never speak. Everything that I'm talking about, is everything is interconnected with this work. Everything I have spoken to you and you always put on my heart to speak to you is all interconnected. There's nothing outside of this plan and outside of this covenant. Everything that I'm talking about right now is to build up this spirit inside of each and every one of us. Me speaking about it, Yahweh said, tells me to write and speak this for the express purpose that you may be turned to righteousness. Because this helps me turn to righteousness. It just awakens in me what he has given me over the years to see. But anyway, the only other thing that is detrimental, and I'm going to speak briefly and I'm going to close on this note right here into the feast, is that I want to get into this this darkness, man, because and this is the thing that we got to guard against because how damaging this is. And y'all always told me something so heavy today. Because I see this, man, in individuals, you try to warn them. But for whatever reason it may be, the person thinks, they don't like you because of your hair, or the way you speak, or the way you act. I don't know, but it don't matter. What is the hindrances? But I'm going to tell you one thing is that Yahweh showed me something today about darkness. And where darkness is set up for. And I'm going to share this with you all at the feast. And I think, and this showed me the role of demonic spirits and how these demonic spirits are you can see this in people, man. And once this darkness, as Yahweh describes it, and this is what made me understand what occurred in the Garden of Eden when Yahweh said that there was these cherubims or these swords that prevented people from entering this enclosure. Notice, because when he describes darkness, in this way, that this darkness, you'll be able to see this darkness. And David and some of the others who have been involved with this, you can see this darkness surrounding this individual, okay? Just like the enclosure was enclosed by this cherubim and by the spirit that did not allow anyone into the enclosure, because these were protective walls. Well, the spirit of darkness has a apparatus in itself, and I want to get into this and show everybody what it is designed to do and why you can see this in the individuals. And when you see it in them, you can best believe that that's the individual, and I'm going to show you what that individual is. And some people turn to this. Yahshua saw this, and he said, even from his own, he saw him. He said, you can look into this man, a man's eye, and his house is either part light or part darkness. He said, make the house full of light, bro. Make it full of light. Because I'm going to show you what this darkness was set up to do. And you see this in the character of people. And they don't even realize what is occurring. Because once it occurs inside of this individual, and once this encircling, as Yahweh calls it, occurs, I think once one understands it, he don't want to have anything to do with it. But Yahweh said he knows those who are his. Because those who are his, they depart from iniquity. But you notice, there are some that don't depart from iniquity. You know, these Yahweh's children, the seed that is the word of Yahweh is in them. And it is possible, the apostle said, for them not to sin. Because this seed remains in them. That is the word of Yahweh. It is sold in the heart of this man. In a rich and in very fruitful heart that Yahweh is cultivating and prepared for this seed. But in the other one, they don't part from the nigger. They find themselves always turning back in their hearts to Egypt, as one of the apostles said, or the wise young man, Stephen, said, that they in their hearts, they turn back to this iniquity. They're not like the sons of Yahweh, that depart from iniquity. They go back. And once they do, there's a certain thing that occurs. And I'm going to tell you, once this occurs, there is no turning back for them. And this is what's scary. Because I'm going to show you why the apostles understood what I'm talking about. And I'm going to show you that all of us, all of the prophets and apostles, we're all in unity with this. And they was able to see it. And I'm going to share it with everybody because it's important that we understand this. It's very, very important. Because you don't have to see it. You can see it through the character. Because Yahweh shows you exactly what's occurring lawfully. And he showed you this with Yahshua when he was standing with filthy clothes on. And on the right side of him was Satan. What was she doing? I think Zechariah, one of the apostles, brought this out. And on the side of him, yeah. And then they showed me Yahshua, the high priest, standing before the Malach of Yahweh. That is, this word Malach, look it up. That is in the heavenly court of Yahweh, with Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him and cause resistance. And I'm going to tell you, we'll get into this at the feast. I wanted to bring this point because this is the difference between the children of light and the children of darkness. Because we have to be able to recognize these children of darkness. Because there's going to be a battle that is going to come forth from them, and we have to realize what we're dealing with and what is on the judicial aspect is going on with these individuals in order to recognize that there are certain things that you cannot change, but there are certain boundaries and limits that they have themselves, and you have to know that in order that you won't fear, as Eob said, when you meet one of these spirits. That you won't fear because you stand in the representation of Yahweh and in executing his jurisdiction over all things. That includes the spirit of darkness and all demonic spirits and all the forces of evil. And once you know that, it's a power within yourself and a confidence within yourself that they themselves will recognize. But anyway, we'll get into detail about that at the feast. And with that, I will turn it over to back to you, Rafa.
Somebody went to sleep.